tonight. Heavenly Father, we do pray that your word may be a blessing to us this evening, that what's being read and ministered may be done so to edify your people and to bring glory to your name, and that above all that you will accomplish what you set out to do with your word tonight, so that you would receive the glory. We pray that we might respond in kind, not just here, but when we leave this place to go elsewhere, or where we're interacting with others, that the blessing of your word may be on us in such a way that people would be able to see that as we receive that word tonight. We ask that you'd hear us in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to take a look tonight at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20, as we cover some ground about the sacraments and what it is that we confess about that. Probably notice as you go through the Belgic Confession that the confessional statements are always talking about what it is that we believe or what we confess. And this is no different as we look at Article 33 tonight on the sacraments in general. On page 85 is where we'll be reading from there in the Psalter Hymnal, what we believe about the sacraments. And we'll look at that in a moment, but first we look to the word of the Lord to Hebrews chapter 6, 13 through 20. And there we read these words in Hebrews chapter 6. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We respond to the word by confessing, and we respond to the word by expressing what we believe. And in Article 33 about the sacraments, we believe that our gracious God, taking account of our weakness and infirmities, has ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us his promises, and to be pledges of the goodwill and grace of God toward us, and also to nourish and strengthen our faith, which he has joined to the word of the gospel, the better to present to our senses both that which he declares to us by his word, and that which he works inwardly in our hearts, thereby confirming in us the salvation which he imparts to us. For they are visible signs and seals of an inward and invisible thing, by means whereof God works in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore the signs are not empty or meaningless, so as to deceive us, for Jesus Christ is the true object presented by them, without whom they would be of no moment. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments which Christ our Lord has instituted, which are two only, namely the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray at God's word, and we have, word may be of a blessing to us tonight. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I think that most of us, when we've come to know certain people over the years, and if we've lived in an area for an extended period of time, and we've gotten to know certain people and how they act or how they talk or how they carry themselves, that we tend to come to an understanding after a while that when we see certain patterns about these people or certain constant impressions about these people, that we say to ourselves, well, you know, that's just how John is. That's just how Jane is. That's just the way they are. Now, we have to always be careful about that ourselves in the Christian life, right? That we don't just carry on and say, well, that's just the way I am, and I don't need to change anything in my own life. I don't have to be sanctified. I don't have to be more and more what the Lord wants me to be or better at what the Lord wants me to be. But there are certain things about us that tend to characterize us, that depicts us, that helps to identify who it is that we are. And we're not surprised when we see it in those certain people. Now, when we consider the God whom we're to confess in Jesus Christ, we find ourselves making that very same conclusion, don't we? Only on a superlative scale. We know that God is good. He is love. He is just. He is merciful. He is faithful. He never changes. We say that it's just the way that he operates. And there's something consoling about that, to be sure. That's the way that he tends to be. We find great solace in believing that about him and discovering that about him as he reveals himself in his word that way. And as we find ourselves experiencing it during the lives that God has called us to live on this planet. I think about that when it comes to the purposes of the sacraments as well. And perhaps that's what you do too. About how God uses these sacraments to the benefit of the believer, the glory to his name, and how these things relate to the faithfulness of his word. How he uses these sacraments makes us realize that that's just in line with how God operates. How God is, how he assures, how he relates to his people from day to day and year to year and from generation to generation, so that we can always pass these things on, commend God's works to another generation. Because we know that this is not only how God has been, but this is how he is and this is how he will be. When our Reformed believers confess, when we as Reformed believers, I should say, confess, of the importance of the sacraments, it includes three things that we're going to be looking at tonight, having to do with their purpose, their truth, and their source. To expand that a little bit, and certainly we'll see that expanded in the sermon itself, is that you know that these sacraments are important because God has a purpose in mind for them. He's not just doing them empty-headedly. God never does anything like that. He has a godly purpose for them, or a God-centered purpose for them, by providing them. That's important for us to grasp, that whenever we think about God, that about the purposes that he has in mind for us. But also the sacraments are important because of the truth that they convey. They're important because they are ordained by God as well, and his Christ. So we know that they're not supposed to be overlooked. We know that they're not supposed to be ignored. They're not to be misconceived. They're not to be looked upon as being empty or meaningless, because God has a purpose in mind. They are conveying the truth, and they are ordained by him and his Christ. Those are three ways that we can certainly look at the significance of the importance of Christian sacraments, and that's what we seek to do tonight. We start by looking at their purpose, then. The sacraments are given to us by the Lord with a purpose. And the purpose is that it is a token to us of his mercy, whom he remembers when he thinks about us as human beings. Even if we are Christian human beings, he knows about how we are susceptible to spiritual weakness and infirmity. We make a confession of that ourselves, that We believe that our gracious God takes into account our weakness and our infirmities by ordaining the sacrament for us. The problems of faith, as you well know, are never God's problem. They're not God's problem. As if somehow he has not given us reason to believe him or to trust him or to love him or be faithful to him. Because God is gracious and good and great. It's not God's problem that way as far as why it is that we don't follow him. The problem is always with us when we've got a problem of faith. And yet God is always the one who is giving the solution to the problem. And he's always going above and beyond in order to provide for us more solutions to our spiritual problem so that we could have, like Hebrews speaks about, an anchor for the soul. That's the way God is. He's always doing that. Not just sacramentally, but otherwise. He's always going above and beyond when in one sense, he doesn't have to. He is good. He is gracious. He is great. And he makes things very clear about why it is that we ought to believe what he says. And yet, what he does at the same time, because that's the way he is, he rises to our need to make matters of faith crystal clear to us. And we see that in our passage tonight, don't we? That's just the way he operates. He acts in similar ways with his word and with the sacraments to our encouragement as he does otherwise. Hebrews 6 here in 13 to 20 is a classic text, isn't it? That calls people who are struggling with their faith, wondering whether or not they should be going back towards the Hebrew way, the Old Testament way, who are trying to, as it were, put new wine into old wineskins, who are trying to go back to the past, who are struggling with whether or not belonging to Christ is worth it. In the midst of that struggle, Hebrews reminds his readers, the writer of Hebrews writes to his readers and says, based on God's covenant promises in Christ, there's reason to have hope. There's secure and certain reason to have faith. And so what Hebrews calls us to is to call us to hope in accordance with God's covenant promises in Christ, the priest in the order of Melchizedek. The writer reminds us that when God promised to Abraham covenant blessing, calling him to faith and hope, God not only spoke about it, but he went one step further. He swore an oath. And the reason why that becomes a matter here is because this is the same thing that's happening with Jesus Christ, that he swore that he would be that king. You will be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He swears an oath there. He swore an oath back in the days of Abraham. And the writer knows the temptations that come with the challenges and trials of faith to give up on this God, to say, you know what, you're just not worth trusting. I can't depend on you. Again, that's not God's problem. That's ours. And God is saying, in essence, look, and the writer is saying, in essence, when God speaks, when he speaks, you know that you can trust God. God does not lie. What God said is always to be believed. It's not just believable, it is to be believed. You can trust what God says. You know that he will not speak out of both sides of his mouth, right? This is one of the reasons, after all, that we grieve or we get concerned when even within church circles, people say, well, you know, God says this in his word, and God says that in his word, and, you know, you can take it both ways. God says yes, God says no. No. That's bad news. Why do you see that as consoling? Why do you see that as comforting? Why do you see that as gospel? That God speaks out of both sides of his mouth. That is not consoling. That's not gospel. God does not speak out of both sides of his mouth. When God says something, he means it, and he doesn't mean the opposite at the same time. That should be consoling for us. That should be enough for us. God doesn't contradict himself. But that's true about everything that he declares, and everything that he promises, and everything that he commands. You can trust it. You don't have to sit there and say, well, I don't know, you know, what God would think about that, because he says it this way here, and he says it that way there. No. God doesn't lie. God doesn't deny himself. But what does God do? He swears an oath with his word, and of course he cannot swear by anybody greater than himself. Because there isn't anybody greater than himself. Why does God have to do that? Why does he have to swear? Well, he doesn't have to, does he? In one sense. Because his word is, it's not like our word that needs to be confirmed by somebody else. You hear about that sometimes when you're, you know, you don't want to be in a situation where it's your word against somebody else's, because people will say, so who do we believe? God doesn't have to worry about that. When God speaks, you can believe it. But that's not true for us. Our word is not like his. It needs to be confirmed by another, by an oath in court. He's good, he's great, and his word can be trusted. And it ought to be trusted. It must be trusted. And yet he swears an oath. That's remarkable, isn't it? He doesn't do that for himself. He does it for the weak and infirm people like we are. He does it for our benefit. He does this so that when we're tempted to turn from his word and ignore it and disobey it, we might be doubly assured by these two unchangeable things, his word and his oath. That what God says and swears about Christ, priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, according to God's word and oath, that's an anchor for the soul. Sure and certain, worthy of trust, worthy to be followed, worthy of all praise. No doubt. But that's how God operates, isn't it? He speaks and he confirms what he says. And the strange thing about life, and the strange thing about unbelief, isn't it, that people are always trying to think that God is the one that has to be proven. He's always the one that has to prove himself. And in a very real sense, God has nothing to prove. Because when he speaks, it's true. But people are always looking for proof to believe, and they never get enough. God's word is proof. And yet God is always responding to unbelief by way of word and then sign to confirm. That's just the way he is. So people would believe the word. You think about the different ways that God would give word and sign. He gave the sign of circumcision. He gave the sign of the rainbow. He gave the sign of the Passover. He gave the sign of altars. He gave the sign of the miraculous, the sign of a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Jesus taught, and Jesus healed. God gave the sign of the resurrection He gave the signs and wonders in the days of the apostles to the apostles. And Jesus said in his great commission, go out and baptize and teach. Word and sacrament. Sacrament and word. Go you out, therefore, into all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you. Why word and sign? Why word and deed? Why signs of the word? The reason was not for God, but for us. You think about in your own lives when you're going through rough times, or when you're not feeling well, when it may feel like God isn't there. About those times when people think that you are nuts for believing in a God that you cannot see, and that you actually take time out of your Sunday to praise Him. You think about those times when bad things happen to you, or to those around you, or those who are far away, and you think, is that the God I want to believe? I thought He was in charge. And people ridicule you for standing for what is good and right and sensible. And you think about those times when getting through the rest of a semester seems like you're climbing uphill backwards. And you think about those times when you think about those times when you think to yourself, how could God love somebody like me, sinner that I am? I mess up all the time. About those times that I wasn't the parent that I should have been, or I wasn't the son and daughter that I should have been, or I wasn't the friend that I should have been. We're weak and infirm people. But God is not weak and infirm. But He knows that we can be that way. And so when He gives us the sign and the seal of the sacraments, it's in the same spirit of the oath that He gives along with His covenant word in Hebrews. Or when He says that He swears an oath that Christ will be a priest forever. He's saying to you and me, you know what? You can count on me. You can believe my promises departed you. You can realize that waiting on me is never an empty exercise. You can trust that sticking with me is worth it, because I will stick with you. And I know that things may not be good right now, but compared to the glories that await, it cannot compare. You can believe that. I told you that I'd be with you, and with the sacraments, I'm confirming that. Taste and see that I am good. That I'll be with you. That this is the way it's been. That this is the way it is. And that's the way it's always going to be. Because you giving up on me is never going to be to your advantage. He who believes in me will have eternal life, says Christ, but he who does not believe on me has perished already. Sacraments are there for us so that we might be confirmed in our faith, strengthened in our faith, sustained in our faith, a faith that's worthy of believing without the sacraments already. Well, which is all the more that is a faith that's worthy of our trust because of the sacraments. And that's why the sacraments are important in part. Not because they're better than the word that we're supposed to trust already, but because they confirm the word that we are to trust. There's truth that's conveyed in the sacraments too, and that's why they're important. It's false and forget. We confess that the sacraments are not meaningless. They're not empty. Now, that doesn't mean that people don't try to make them that way. People try to do that all the time. Because we have this desire to be superstitious. People can make them meaningless by not making use of them when they should in the context of God's covenant of grace. When they fail to make use of the Lord's Supper, when the opportunity to partake of it comes their way. People make sacraments meaningless when they use them for superstitious reasons, for tradition's sake. Or they think that they'll do something for their children or for them that sacraments were never meant to do, like take away sin. Sacraments don't do that. Some make sacraments meaningless because they don't think about why they're doing these things. They don't take time, they don't want to, they don't understand, or they don't remember. Nobody explains to them why they're doing them. They just do them. Maybe you've been in settings where that's happened. You can't even hear sometimes what they're baptizing the children's names or baptizing them in. You can't even hear that. And if you were a visitor in a place like that, you'd be going, what in the world's going on here? They become meaningless, empty, when we try to make the focus of sacraments ourselves, on ourselves. We totally lose the meaning of sacraments when we think they point to us. This is our moment. This is our shining moment. Well, there isn't any gospel in us. It's not the gospel of John or Mary. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one gospel. And that's in God and Christ by the power of His Spirit. And that's the truth that we find in the sacraments. Their truth is in Christ, we say, don't we? Therefore, the signs are not empty or meaningless so as to deceive us, for Jesus Christ is the true object presented by them. They focus on Christ. Because that's where our hope is. It's not found in us in the seven ways that we can be healthier and wealthier like God wants us to be. That's not preaching. That's not sacraments. God does not want you to be thinking about how He wants to make you wealthier. Packs people in places, though. No, he doesn't want us to be focusing on that. He wants to have us focus on how great and gracious and good that Jesus Christ is. Steer away from ourselves. Steer our attention to Christ. That's what life should be like. That's what preaching should be like. And that's what the sacraments are about. And so in that way, partaking of sacraments is an act of worship because it's directing our attention to the glories of our God Christ. If our worship isn't directed to Christ along with the Father and the Spirit, the one only God, then not only are sacraments worthless, so is worship. If our attention in the sacrament doesn't shift us away from ourselves to the Christ, then we have missed the point of sacrament. And consequently, whatever we may have been seeking from the sacrament is completely lost. When there's sin in my life, I need to be reminded and assured of my Savior to cover it. When I want life to be about me, I need to be assured and reminded that life is about Christ. Because it's easy for me to want it to be about me. And it's about Christ, isn't it? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. When I think that this world is being run by madmen and we want to pull our hair out about it, then we need to remember Christ, don't we? Because He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And when I don't think that I can make it through whatever I'm facing, I need to focus on Christ who will give me strength, who will see me through. Life is meaningless without Christ, and so are the sacraments. If Christ is missed in the sacraments, then we've missed the opportunity to be edified by Christ in our lives that way. Sacraments are also important because Christ ordained them. Moreover, we are satisfied with the number of sacraments which Christ our Lord has instituted, which are two only, namely the sacrament of baptism and the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't ordain sacraments. And some have tried to do that. They tried to add five more formally. Sometimes they even add, you know, feet washing, make it a sixth one. But we also like to add our own quasi-sacraments along with it and visual aids. Right, because we think we know it better than Christ does. We want our warm fuzzies. And we think we know it better. We don't. We don't. Christ knows it better than we do. We've gone from a multitude of visual aids in the Old Testament. You can go back there and read in the Old Testament about all the visual aids there were. And there were just a slew of them. Now you got two. And why is that? Because Christ is the fulfillment of all those other ones. We don't need to be going back to the old days that way. Because that's, like I said earlier, putting new wine into old wineskins. It doesn't work. It's not fitting. You put new wine in new wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst. God and his Christ keeps it simple for us. He doesn't want to overwhelm us in our worship so that we need to have a scorecard and a key to be able to say, well, purple means that, red means that, and that picture over there means this. God doesn't want to make it hard for us. He wants to keep it simple. There may only be two sacraments, but not only is that enough, as Christ so says, but in this case, less is more. If there were 200 sacraments, how important would one of them out of the 200 be? But one out of two? That's a different story. Especially when it's our Lord and Savior that's writing the prescription. So if we're partaking of the sacraments, we need to remember that they're important because Christ ordained them. They point to him and his Father and his Spirit. And he gives it to people like us who need to be encouraged in our faith and hope. But that's how God operates. That's what God does. And that's what he does with the sacraments. That's part of why they're so important to those who are called to put and to keep their trust in Christ, an anchor for one's soul. Amen. Let's take a moment to respond in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we are thankful. When you keep things simple for us, you don't overwhelm us. That's not your intention. That's not the way you are. You recognize our spiritual weakness and infirmities, and so you do provide for us not only your word, which is plenty, which is sufficient, that doesn't need to be proven, but yet you confirm, not for your sake, because your word is solid, but for ours, because of our infirmities. We're thankful that you go, as it were, the extra mile for us. And not in things that are empty, and not in things that call us to put our attention on ourselves. That's where our problem lies. We're weak and we're infirm. But on the strength and on the vitality of our God, who is not only great, but good and gracious. So thank you, Father, that we operate as God, that you are, is also the way you operate with the sacraments, to help us so that instead of doubting, we might have an anchor for our souls in the sure promises of our God, even as Abraham was confirmed long ago, so also for us, a surety in Christ, our high priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek. Thank you, Father, for your ways with us that way, and may you hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.